We turn to the passage which we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We shall read again from verse 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a very wonderful chapter of the Word of God, and it shows the blessedness of the Christian, and especially with respect to the resurrection. But, of course, before the resurrection, there must be death. And as we learn from verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There will be that encounter. There will be that meeting with this adversary. Because death is that. It is not a natural thing. It had no part in the original creation. And what we find in the chapter is the apostle giving the Lord's people much encouragement with regard to that encounter, that meeting with this adversary, with this last enemy. Paul conveys a great truth in the words of our text. It is this: although death is something we may fear, now all men will fear it naturally, but the believer also may have a certain fear of it, because it is an unnatural thing. Yet death cannot harm, it cannot do any real harm to the child of God. Death is swallowed up in victory, he says. But how? The Corinthians need to know that. And the Holy Spirit, having these words contained in the epistle and preserved unto us in the providence of God, the Holy Spirit would have us, God would have us, also know how death may not be for the Christian the fear, the terror that sometimes he or she may think it will be. For the natural man, there's no relief, there's no comfort. But for the child of God, there is much comfort, even in the prospect of meeting with this foe. And in our text, the apostle is explaining how this can be so. And so we have the subject in these verses, death defeated. And would we not all want to be hearing of that? Would we not all want to be knowing how death can be defeated? You know it is before you. It's for all men, unless Christ comes sooner. That is a prospect. The Word of God holds out. We cannot say when. But if we are to meet this enemy, will it be as an enemy that has the victory over us. That's how it will be for the unbeliever. But if we know Christ, if we are in Christ, we will have the victory over death. Three things to consider, and to begin with this, as the Lord helps us, the conflict there in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It is appointed unto men once to die, appointed unto all men. We know that we will meet death. And it comes against us as a strong man armed. Armed to the teeth. A fearsome foe. Because it will rob us, as we are in ourselves, of all that we love, all that we value, all that we enjoy. Because in our natural state, these things pertain to this world, this life, and death will see an end of this life, our place in this world. And for the natural man to meet death is like meeting Goliath, that giant of a man, that fierce warrior of a man, one who instilled fear among his opponents. An unequal contest to meet death comes in many ways. Comes through illness, sickness, disease. May come through injury, violence. May come through tragedy of one kind or another, but in one way or another, death comes. We are its prey. We are its helpless prey. We're speaking of the natural man, the unconverted man, those of the world. But when we think of Goliath, we are also to think of David. David the shepherd boy. This ruddy youth. This insignificant individual. Who yet faced Goliath. And he was fearless. And he stood his ground. He encountered that enemy. And he overcame that enemy. And how was that? Because David trusted in God. David was in covenant with God. David was armed with the grace of God. And enabled by the grace of God. And so David was victorious in that conflict. Paul is something like David. In our text, he's throwing out these questions which are really challenges. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, the answer is apparent to Paul. That death no longer has its sting for him, for the Corinthian believers, for all the people of God. And the grave no longer has its victory. And can we do the same? To be able to say to death, you have no sting for me. You've nothing left for me. You're powerless against me. To say to the grave, you have no victory over me. You cannot overcome me. To say such things, to speak in that way, is not bravado. It is not a false courage. You know how it is with men. They fight against death. They hold on to life. Because it's all that they have. It's what they live for, this life, this world. And the thought of death and being robbed of it all is such a fearful thing for them. It's to end all their joys that they will grasp at life. They will cling to it. And they will put up a fight. And yet, is it not in vain? Is it not ultimately in vain? Certainly, that we should not be seeking in any way to end our life in this world. And that is a great sin. And certainly, we value modern medicine and modern methods of care, which can extend the life, humanly speaking, of those who otherwise might have come to the end of their days. But dear friends, this is the reality. Death is coming. It's getting closer and closer. Soon it will be upon us. And we will not be able to fight it off. Not in our own strength, by any ability that we possess. And that is why, in Scripture, death is referred to as the King of Terrors. It is the most fearful thing facing mankind. It has been put the other way too. Death was the terror of kings. To express the truth that however high and mighty an individual might be, whatever great possessions and power he might have, when it comes to death, he can do nothing. He's just the same as any other person. The prince and the pauper, they're the same in the face of death. We have that in Psalm 49. You can read it. And you can learn that men perish like the beasts. All of them. They may have had a great name, great lands. They may have had all that this world can afford. But at death, they lost it. They left it all behind. Death defeated. They were defeated by death. This conflict, it has been in the world since Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Death coming into the world on account of man's sin. That's the only reason death is in this world. People want to say it's just part of our existence. The world has always been like that. Death is a natural thing. It's not a natural thing at all. It's a very unnatural thing. What a sad view of the world to say that death belongs in it. It was not there in the beginning. How could it be when God himself said of the creation, the work of his hands, that it was all very good? Death is not good. Yet it is so common. For the whole creation, every living thing, in the end, each and every creature dies. And we're so familiar with it that it does not strike us as it ought to strike us. When you see any thing that once had life and it's now dead, it should speak to you and say to you, there's something wrong with this world. This world is not as it ought to be. And it's certainly not as God created it. Because of death. And we attend funeral after funeral. And many attend. There they are in God's house, the house of mourning. And they're there the next time, and the next time after. And for the most part, as far as we can tell, whatever they see and whatever they hear has no great lasting effect upon them. They're just paying their respects. Well, we attend that worship because we want to hear God's word. We want to learn something that will give us encouragement in the face of death. We're there to sympathize with a grieving family. But we're there because we are in need of hearing of God's provision in the face of death for mortal man. Is there hope in death? Well, listen to Paul. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? These are words of faith, words of confidence, and words which have to do with what he is about to say and with Jesus Christ. That is why Paul can say what he says. Because of Jesus Christ. The conflict. Then we have the real enemy. The real enemy. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Now I said the real enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But is death the real enemy? There's something behind death. There's an explanation for death. We've touched on it already, referring to Adam and Eve. Adam's sin. That's why there is death. Adam as the representative man. Adam as the head of humanity in the covenant of works. Life was promised to him on his obedience. Perfect obedience. But death was threatened for disobedience. And Adam disobeyed God. There was a plain command with regard to one of the trees in the garden. We do not think it stood out particularly by what it was in itself, but it was marked out by God. The tree of a knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of its fruit. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. You will die such a death as to destroy you. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, these things were bound up in the eating of that fruit. These things came upon our first parents. They would have done, all of them, apart from the grace of God. These things come upon unbelieving men and women in the generations, down through time, in our day also, We come into the world as the children of Adam. We have his sinful nature. And because we are sinners, death faces us. But death is not the real enemy. There's something behind it, giving it its terror. And Paul explains this. The sting of death, he says. That which gives death its ability to harm and to hurt. The sting of death is sin. Sin makes death to be like a poison, bitter, something we would flee from, something we do not wish to meet with. The sting of death is sin. And you see that sting reaches the soul. Eternal death. The soul dying eternally. What does that mean? It means to suffer the consequence of your sin. And the consequence of your sin, my sin, is punishment. God's punishment. We speak of the wrath of God. Many do not want to hear of that. Many would try to remove it from the Bible, but it's there. You cannot avoid it. God is a holy, righteous God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. He cannot countenance it, approve it. He cannot have fellowship with the sinner in himself, bearing his guilt. And if that sinner never repents, never obtains forgiveness from God, then when that sinner dies, and the soul returns to God who gave it, that soul will not be admitted into heaven, which is a fellowship. It's a fellowship of the holy and righteous with the Lord and with the holy angels. That sinner will be cast away and cast down into the blackness of darkness forever. And there will be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Think of that, the destruction of the soul. It's not oblivion. It's not the end of one's existence. It's that utter hopelessness. It's that utter ruination. And that utter sense of loss. Loss. I've lost everything. No longer is the thought of material things. It's of the knowledge that the soul is precious. It's the knowledge of the warning against sin. And it's the knowledge that though there was a gospel, though Christ was preached, and though the conscience said, believe on Christ, cease from sin, go with Christ, the will which was in bondage to sin refused, and that individual carried on, went on in the broad way, that sinful way, that way of defiance of God, and is now suffering the consequence of that punishment for sin. There's mention also of the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The two are connected. What makes sin to be sin, and to be that thing which God abominates, and which God warns us against? Surely it is the law. And the law here is not the law of man. It is the law of God. That law which he has published. Published in the Old Testament. It was there in man when God made man. For God made man upright. Righteous. Adam had the law in his heart, Eve also, but God published it in a visible form on Mount Sinai, giving it to Moses, the mediator, for his people Israel. And that law is a transcript of God's righteous being in terms of what the creature owes to God, the duty which God requires of man. And you have the two tables, commandments which respect our duty toward God, and commandments which respect our duty toward man, God and the neighbor. And that law binds us all mankind, always. And there's this thing about the law which is often overlooked. You think of the Ten Commandments, and your thought is, it's all about deeds. It's all about things done, actions, things which we can know about, even with regard to others. But the law is spiritual. And the law penetrates, as it were, the inner man. And the law commands the inner man. And it says to us, mind, will, affections, I require conformity from you. The whole man, all that man is, to be righteous. So, the words that we utter and the thoughts that we have, the desires within, every movement, every motion within, God requires it to be righteous according to his standard of righteousness. This is God's law. It is inflexible. How do we measure up? What can we say as our lives are compared to God's righteous standard? There's only one thing we can say. It is this. We are lawbreakers. Lawbreakers. That's our transgression. Doing the things that the law forbids is also this side. Our failure to do the things the law requires. Both are sin. And it's not just the occasional thing. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Daily. We'll say more than that. Hourly. We'll say more than that. Every minute, indeed every moment. And we can say that because sin is first something that pertains to our nature before it has to do with a particular action. It's in you. It's ingrained in you, in me, in all mankind. From a sinful nature come sinful acts. The strength of sin is the law. The law is not the cause of sin. It could not be, because the law is good. The law is good. But it is what we might call the occasion of sin. We have the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. And at verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, that is a strong desire. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. These are remarkable words. To sum them up, Paul is speaking of his past life as a Pharisee of the strictest kind, and his efforts to conform his life to the law, and he thought he did well. He had life, spiritual life, that's what he thought. On the ground of his ability to keep the law, his obedience to the law. But the commandment was asleep, as it were. But when the commandment awoke and came, when God blessed the commandment, and it was in particular the commandment, thou shalt not covet, then there was an awakening within Paul. Sin revived. Those things that perhaps he had not regarded to be sin were now seen by him to be sin. And you see, coveting is something that belongs within. Yes, the eyes are involved, the ears may be involved, but you covet with your heart. You desire something that is not yours. It belongs to someone else. You want it for yourself. That's a matter of the heart. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Slew him. Killed off that hope he had that by the deeds of the law, God would accept him, approve him, praise him. No, the commandment killed Paul, Saul of Tarsus. The law makes sin what it is. Sin is that breaking of God's holy law. And the punishment is threatened upon the lawbreaker. And as we are all lawbreakers, are we not in fear of that? And death will be the entrance for the unbeliever into that eternal realm, where God is sovereign, and God is righteous, and God punishes wicked men for their wickedness. The real enemy, sin. Sin having strength by the law. But then we have the glorious victory. The glorious victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the victory, friends. Not in man, not in anything we can do, not in any works of our hands. No, in Jesus Christ. You see, there's the sting of death, sin. We cannot remove that sting. We cannot remove it. We are sinners. We are adding to it. Every day, every moment, sin upon sin upon sin. We're arming death. We're making death to be a terror to ourselves because of our sin. And the only way that men can try, a vain attempt, is to somehow balance their good deeds against their bad deeds with the thought that the good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds, and that will be sufficient. And men will try to make light of sin, to excuse themselves. They'll go further. They'll say, God loves everyone. A God of love could never send anyone to hell. So whatever I am, whatever I have done, that will not be for me. Some go further yet. There is no God. I need not fear. Death will be the end of me. There's no judgment day. There's no hell. There's no heaven. Because there's no God. That spirit is strong today. That's the evil one at work. That's the devil with his deception, his lies. Do not entertain any such thoughts, ideas. Shut your ears to them. Make the scripture to be your guide. Here we have infallible truth. Here we have God's light in this dark world. Here is our only source of knowledge regarding eternal things. Do not go by guesswork. Do not go by popular opinion, but by God's word. Well, if we cannot remove the sting of death, sin, because we are sinners, is there any hope? Certainly. It is Jesus Christ. Christ can remove that sting. He has done. And his people will know the benefit of that when they come to their dying day. The strong man of death has been disarmed by Jesus Christ. We're told he was crucified through weakness. That's considering Christ as man, as one who endured death and all that was part of it for him, who submitted himself to the mob and to a trial, to injustice, to cruelty, to mocking and scorning, to the whip, scourging, and being nailed to the cross. But it was not weakness. It was almighty strength. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have power to lay down my life. That is what he was doing. In a voluntary way, in love to his people, laying down his life. Power to lay it down and power to take it again. No man could do anything to Christ except to be of the will of God and of the will of Christ. This was necessary for the redemption of the church. Necessary in order that the sting of death, which is sin, be withdrawn. Christ should be the sin bearer. What words we have in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Believer, know this, what was happening at Calvary. Jesus Christ was made a curse for you, punished in your place, suffering for your sins. Such love. There's none greater. And because he bore the wrath of God against the sin of his people, their sin has been punished already. That means there is no punishment, not of a vengeful kind, a vindictive kind, in the way of justice. There may be chastisement upon them for their sin, but God is not against his people. He does not hate them. He loves them. So he provided Christ. So Christ died. And so for them there is no sting. Poison is gone. There's no harm or hurt in death. That is not to say it is an easy thing to face. We do not know what it will be like for ourselves. And we know that there can be many distressing things with regard to persons' last days, or perhaps even longer in this world, because of afflictions of one kind or another. But we can say this. Death cannot sting the child of God. It doesn't have that power anymore. That because of Christ. In the Hebrews, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And again, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is yours, Paul says to the Corinthians, as all things are yours. That is, God orders everything, works everything together in a marvelous way, so that it will be ultimately for the benefit of his people. Thanks be to God. Is that your note here this evening? Thanking God, praising God Because you are in Christ. And in Christ you have the victory. The victory over death. Because Christ satisfied for your sins. Christ kept the law perfectly on your behalf. That's the believer's confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But outside of Christ, we perish. We are perishing here. We shall perish eternally unless we truly seek the Lord. We cast away all other refuges, all other hopes, and we take ourselves by faith to Christ crucified. In him is the victory. He who is the resurrection and the life. And he gives life, eternal life, to his own body and soul. And they give him the praise, the honour and the glory. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for the glory of Jesus Christ, on account of the work he undertook and completed when he was in the world, dying on the cross, putting away sin, defeating death. O Lord, may we know, if we are his people, confidence even in the day of our death, because we are confident in Christ as our all-sufficient Saviour. Bless thy word to us for his sake. Amen.